One of the thoughts of wisdom for those that would be doing some kind of public speaking is to know your audience, they say. And sometimes, you know, you are invited to speak to a group of people that you really do not know them personally. You do not know, you know, much about their life, really very little even about their life. You may even have a difficult time, or at least I would anyway, you know, remembering all their names and, you know, recalling those names and such as that. So the more that we know one another, closer that we come in our association with one another and our spending time with one another, then we get to know, you know, certain things about interests that we have, the way that we think about different subjects and different things. And so, you know, that all helps. But if you do not know personally the people, you then kind of have to know, well, then, you know, what is the interest of my audience? In other words, people have come together because they have a common interest in something, and they are trying to, you know, learn something or hear something about or receive some news or some information regarding a particular subject that they have in common. So I'm so glad to be among so many motorcycle enthusiasts this morning, and I would like to tell you about... wait a minute, that was last night's speech for a whole other group. Knowing the group, in other words, that we have gathered here, because we are people that are interested in spiritual matters, we are people that are interested in the idea of knowing that spirituality comes from a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit that are all within their nature spirit, and thus anything that relates to them would be spiritual, that we are seeking, you know, spiritual insight and spiritual knowledge and trying to get some information, maybe some news. There's really not any new news for me to report to you from God. It's been revealed and we have it. And yet there are things within His revelation, within His Word, that reveals things about His will that maybe you haven't gotten to yet or you haven't learned yet. But probably a good number of my audience, or very little, that I could speak upon as far as a particular subject regarding what could be found in God's revelation, God's Word, that you wouldn't have some idea of, that you wouldn't have some knowledge of. And so that's why with this morning's subject, I know that you have some knowledge of the idea of a temple. And so that's good, because we can build upon that. There are a lot of things that we would not necessarily have to talk about or try to give some information or some insight regarding a temple that we, you know, can use our time to help us in some other ways. Maybe some of those would be informative. Maybe some of those would help you with some information that you hadn't heard before, but also maybe just some things to be reminded of that we go, oh, yeah, I remember that. And yet, you know, we hadn't really thought upon it maybe in a while. But when we are talking about a temple for God, we realize that really what we are talking about is a dwelling for God, a house for God. That we have this understanding, we have this insight that God, you know, resides in heaven and really resides everywhere. There's nothing that can contain God, but we want God here on earth with us somewhat. And we know that His home is in heaven, but we'd like for Him, you know, to dwell here. And so we want a place for God. I'm reminded of the occasion when Jesus is upon a mountain and He is transfigured before three of His disciples. And as He changes there in His appearance and the way that He looked visually, you know, in a physical presentation to the disciples, that there were a couple of Old Testament characters also that appeared with Jesus. And one of the things that I think about in that is Peter's response to that. You remember Peter really, you know, it says that he really didn't necessarily know what he was talking about. He was just, you know, it was kind of like, wow, you know, this is something fantastic, you know, never seen the Lord like this. And I've heard about these two guys, Elijah and Moses, but I've never really seen them before. And, you know, and I've read some things that they have said, but, you know, maybe never really thought I would be hearing their voice type of thing. But here they are on earth. And so if they're going to be here on earth, you know, they're going to need a place to stay, right? And so he said, so Lord, maybe I ought to build all of you a house, you know, build you a tabernacle, build you a place to remain here. But sure enough, just about the time that he says that, Moses and Elijah just kind of fade away, you know, and they return to wherever it is that they have come from. And you know, they're not going to remain here upon this earth. And so they are not going to need to have a place, you know, to live while they are here. But we have a desire to have God in our lives, in our midst, and we want Him living here. And so we understand that this idea of a temple is a place that is representative of the kind of dwelling that God would deserve as being God. And God Himself has said when He had Moses to build a dwelling for Him on earth, a representation of Him dwelling among His people. He said, I'd like for you to build it according to, you know, the directions and the instructions that I give you. And those directions and instructions were based upon that place that God resides in heaven. It was, you know, physical elements in some way to demonstrate or to symbolize or to represent various elements that are in God's house in heaven. And so he says, so you build it according to that which is like where I reside in heaven. So we are spiritually minded people. We want God in our lives, and we would like for God to live among us. And really, God would like to live among us, but He has to have a place. He has to have a place that's worthy of His presence. A place that in some way represents where He dwells and what is fit for His dwelling, for God's presence, even in heaven. And so that's what we would like to talk about this morning. And we would like to see some things in respect to this temple that we would like to have for God's dwelling, either to initially build it or to be able to identify, you know, whether we have that temple or not for God to reside in. Now, our scripture reading kind of gave away some things, and that's all right. I'm glad that it did for us to already know this. But like I said, speaking to an audience that already has an interest in this, you probably already know that where God wants to reside, where God wants to live among men, is within men. He wants to make us. He wants to make people. He wants to make that which He created in His own image after His own likeness. See, kind of like things that are of heaven, you know, a place that represents a place that is worthy of God's presence. And God created man in His own image after His own likeness. Therefore, we find that man must be something, must some way or another be capable of being fitted, that is, made a place that is worthy of God's taking up residence in. And so if we want God to take up residence and live in our life, we need to know how we need to build a life, how we need to build be built as a people that, you know, God could live among. And one of the things that we noted there in our scripture reading is that though God wants us to be His temple, that we have to be built upon a certain foundation. And of course, He lays there, He tells us, you know, the foundation is a foundation which is Jesus Christ. But that foundation that is of Jesus Christ is a foundation that has been laid in order to remove death. Now, we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures this morning, and we're going to have to be, you know, turning back and forth. And so I've just put them up on the board for us, or I've put them up on the screen for us to be able to read so that we can get through this, you know, in a little more fashionably amount of time. But to help us understand this concept, what do we mean, you know, that a temple needs to have a foundation to be able to remove death? That original permanent structure, you know, that had moved from a tabernacle to a temple that David built. Here, once again, I'm going to have to rely upon, you know, an audience that I already know and an audience that has some interest in these things. And so you probably already have some of this information. But if you don't, if I talk about some things this morning that you're not familiar with, or that you go, well, I haven't ever heard of that in the Bible, then, you know, let's sit down and we can open the Bible and we can look at these. But if you are familiar, I'd like for you to think back on an occasion when God was going to, needed to correct His people, the children of Israel, under the reign of David. And so back there in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, we find that God had caused a plague to come among His people. And in that plague, a lot of people were dying. And then we find that the plague comes to the royal city. It comes to the place where the tabernacle dwells, but yet we find, and where the king dwells, but yet that permanent structure, the temple, does not yet dwell there. And so as this plague is moving through the people among the various tribes of the children of Israel, as it gets to Jerusalem, we find that God says, okay, that's enough of it. I've chastised them enough. But I also need for this plague to stop. I need something to be able to stop this plague, some type of righteousness, so that I'm not just going through and wiping out everyone that's unrighteous, but something that kind of help the people to be right or to be righteous. And so David comes to a place and he finds there a man, Arnah, that is threshing his grain. And this is where the plague has stopped. And so in the 24th verse of 2 Samuel, in the 24th chapter, excuse me, of 2 Samuel, but in the 21st verse, it says, then Arnah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. He said, I've come here in order to build an altar so that I can offer a sacrifice that God has told me to offer. God's told me what kind of sacrifice to have offered here. And I'll offer that sacrifice. And this plague that's been moving through the children of Israel and has destroyed many of them, he says, it'll be stayed and God will be satisfied and the people will be able to be righteous. Now, the point in this is that this part is outside of the present city of Jerusalem at this time, but has come to the city of Jerusalem, up to the city of Jerusalem. And yet we find that this place that David here builds this altar and offers this sacrifice is actually the very spot that his son Solomon will build a house for God, will build the temple. And so you see that on that very place where God's temple would be built later on, that is being built at a place where death has ceased to be the very foundation, the very rock, you know, the very ground on which this temple would be built upon, that would serve, you know, for the structure to rest upon, has this foundation where death has stopped right there. At that point. And it is stopped because of this proper sacrifice. We find then that our temple as well must also be built upon a sacrifice for sin. Over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, speaking of Jesus, he says, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He says, now Jesus came, and to stop all these kinds of sacrifices, even like we have David having to offer here, you know, on the threshing floor of Arna, Jesus then would offer himself one time, he says. And in putting and offering himself that one time, he could be a sacrifice for sin. We see, as in the passage that we read there this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, reminding us of this temple that we are building. He says, we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Jesus Christ became a sacrifice once for all for mankind. But not only did he become a sacrifice, but he, as he points out here, is the foundation for a temple for God, or a place for God to dwell. And so he says, we are built upon that foundation. A foundation in a sense of death, or of a sacrifice to remove death. We notice in 1 Corinthians 3 and 11 then, he says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Therefore, if we want to build a residence for God, you know, kind of like Peter going, well, you know, let me build a house here for you guys to. If we want to build a house here for God, then we're going to have to find the right foundation to build it upon, aren't we? And that foundation, as we have seen in, for a place for God's dwelling, it's the foundation that removes death. And we learn that Jesus Christ died in order to remove death, and that he is the foundation upon which we are going to build. And so if you're going to invite God in some way to live here among you and with you, then you're going to have to build a temple, a residence, you know, a house for God, for him to dwell in. And you're going to have to build upon the right foundation. And that foundation, as we see here, is Jesus Christ. Something else that we notice here in respect to David, when he comes there and he offers this sacrifice, he's doing this upon another person's property, upon another person's land. But it needs to be David's sacrifice. And so he's talking to Arna about buying this piece of property. And Arna said, well, why has my lord king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from his people. And so here's the plague that we talked about a moment ago coming through. And he says, so before this plague can be removed, he says, I've got to offer this sacrifice. But before I can offer this sacrifice, he says, I've got to buy this foundation. I have to buy this piece of property. I have to buy this place for me to build this altar in order to be able to build a temple, a place for God to dwell. Well, we're reminded, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, that for those that seek to serve God and want to please God, that you're first going to have to be bought. And he says, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. And so, if we want to build a life that is compatible to God's and suitable for God's living in us and among us, then, you know, we're going to have to buy the materials for this structure. We're going to have to, you know, purchase this house. I can only imagine, you know, when you look at the temple, the actual physical structure, that puppy was expensive. I mean, that would cost a lot just to have the artisans, you know, and do the engravings, just to have the craftsmen, you know, to build it to the specification that you wouldn't even have to hear a hammer It would just all fit into place because it's all been crafted off of sight in a way that would, be suitable for it to just be placed together. And then to think about some of the materials that went into that, all the gold that went into, that structure. And it's kind of like, wow. So God has some pretty expensive taste, maybe. But at least, if it's going to replicate what He has in heaven, it's going to cost a lot to replicate. And we're kind of like, well, how can I afford that? I don't know. How can we afford that? If we're going to have to buy materials that are suitable for the dwelling, the presence of God. I mean, if you're going to ask a president or a king or something like that to live, here, with you and stay here among you, he's not going to want to stay in the shanty out here. A king is used, to a palace type of thing. And so we're kind of like, well, how can we buy this? And those that already consider themselves to be a temple of God, a place for God to dwell, then somewhere know that that has been purchased. What did you pay for that? Well, we realize we didn't pay anything. But a great price has been paid for it, hasn't it? He says, knowing that you were redeemed, that is, you've been purchased, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without spot, the blood of Christ. So, he reminds us again, speaking of this temple, the church that he spoke of there in Ephesians chapter 2, that is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. We see then that this temple has already been bought, or the materials for it have already been purchased. The price has been paid. And it was a price that we could not pay. But it has been paid, and the Lord paid that price, he says. And so for that price, He is trying to buy you, trying to buy me, trying to buy us, so that we could be fitted, or so that we could be made to be a proper dwelling place for God. Therefore, we owe to God a recognition that He built our temple. He paid for it. As the Ephesian writer reminds us in the second chapter in the 8th verse, for by grace have you been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. But even though it's a gift of God, even though that God is freely willing to pay whatever cost it is, it has been a significant cost, hasn't it? It's been a significant price. He gave His only begotten Son. But that's what you've got to have in order to have a temple. And so you see, we have to be built upon a right foundation, and our materials are very expensive materials, and they have to be purchased. And God said, I purchased that. So are we willing to turn those materials over and let God buy us for that price, for the redeeming price of His Son, Jesus Christ? We see as well that a temple for God is also a place for the Ark of Covenant. We find that the first temple of God housed that box, that covenant, that ark, and that's what ark means, is a box, really. This box of this covenant, which contained within it the tablets that God had carved upon the mountain for Moses, containing the Ten Commandments. And so, when they built the temple, it's recorded for us over in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place. You see, that's where it belonged. It belonged not only in the temple, but it belonged in the most holy place of the temple. What belonged there? The Ark of the Covenant. That's where it needs to reside. And so, we also need to bring in the Ark of God's covenant into our temple. And if we are the temple, then how do we bring that in? Well, as Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now wait a minute, this all starts making sense, doesn't it? Because we have already noted here that the writer tells us that this temple that God wants for dwelling among men on earth, that this temple is really people. It's the people that He's created in His own image, after His own likeness. It's the people that He's created for Himself. And so if God is going to dwell in us, and the Ark of the Covenant belongs in the temple of God, then this covenant that Jesus Christ made, this testament that He gave through the life that He gave, also needs to dwell within us. As the Hebrew writer says in the 8th chapter and the 10th verse, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put their laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see, if you want to build a temple for God, then you need to build a place for God's covenant in you. And what is that? Well, that's God's Word. It's the things that God has inscribed. It's the things that God has written. It's the promises that God has made. And the conditions upon which that He will keep His promises. All these are revealed in His Word. And where does His Word belong? Well, we go, it belongs in this, you know, so we buy this. Well, yeah, that's true, you know, here it is. But did God reveal all these things just to put them in a book? You know, just to have them written? Did God inscribe them on stone, you know, just so that you can go, well, it's written in rock, it's written in stone? No, He inscribed it to be put into the place where He dwells. It's the place for Him. In fact, you know, one of the ideas about the two tablets of stone is, you know, most of the pictures that I see, you know, the artist's rendition of the two stones is five commandments on this stone, five commandments on this stone, right? So first five on this one, the next five on this one, and so 5 + 5 = 10, right? And so it takes two tablets of stone. But there's another idea that I think really probably is the idea of it, and that is that each stone had all 10 commandments upon it. But each stone is a copy of the covenant that God is making with His people. And one's for the people and one's for God. So that both know and both have an agreement upon what God has revealed. And so we know what His promises are. We know what the conditions of His promises are. And God also knows what those are. And now He places them and He puts them within His eternal care. And guess where His eternal care is? It's not in a book. This book can be destroyed. This book can be torn up. You know, this book can be thrown away. All kinds of things with it. But He says, but He takes those words from that book and He wants them to be inscribed in us. He wants us to live out this message. He wants us to live out this Word. He wants this to become a part of who we are. And if we're going to be a temple for God, then we're going to have His Word hidden in our hearts. We're going to have to want the Lord to speak to us and to reveal His will to us, and we're going to want to have to do that will. You'd notice as well that a temple for God is for God and not for man. You take this first temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 1, he says, "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly," he says, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great." And the work he's talking about, of course, is the building what this artist's rendition is of Herod's temple and of a temple for God. But he tells him, he says, "Because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." So we need to build a place that is for God. Remember over in John chapter 2, in verse 16 beginning, Jesus, when He had cleansed the temple, He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." When we look inside that temple and we see all the beautiful work and all the precious metals that were placed into it and the great value in it, no wonder nations wanted to come and conquer this city and to take captive this temple because it was full of riches. We find that one of the things that they did was they would destroy the people's houses. They would even tear down this building in order to be able to get out of it all the fine materials that they could. But then they would also take from that temple the instruments by which the priests used to serve God because they were precious metal. They were very expensive. And yet, who got to see that? Well, a few priests. On occasion, according to the course that they did their duty, they would get to see some of this. But only one would even get to see the inner court, and that only one day out of the year. So who's all this beauty for in this temple? Who are all these precious materials, all this precious craftsmanship? Who's going to get to witness that and see it? Well, God, because it's His house. That's where He His presence resides. And so you see, all of this is for Him. All that beauty is for God. And so, when you look there in the most holy place and you think about the gold being overlaid upon these cherubs and their wings coming out here and the gold being overlaid, you know, upon the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, that's a lot of gold. That had to really be, you know, wow, you know, something to witness. And yet, men really didn't get to witness that. Not many. But God did, because it's in God's house. It is for God. And so our temple as well is for God. Notice 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" We're not even our own, he says. Over in Romans 14 and 7, he says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." You see, God is building this temple. He's building you. He has purchased you. You are being raised up on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is in your heart. It's transforming you. It's equipping you. It's beautifying you. It's making a righteous life based upon the sacrifice for sin that has ended death in your life by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And all of that is for God to be able to observe and God to be able to see. It is beauty that we give God. And so we need to give God our entire selves. It's not just for us. It is for God. A temple for God is for sacrifices and worship as well. In that first temple of God, it was built there as a place where sacrifice and worship would be made. God told them, He says, "Now where I put my name, that's where you'll put my house." And He says, "And it is only there that you come and that you offer these sacrifices." He says, "But who is able to build Him a temple since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him? Who am I then that I should build Him a temple except to burn sacrifice before Him?" Psalms 138 and verse 2 says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple." We find that our temple, our body, is built for the same reason. "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." Some translations there put spiritual worship. It's a little different word than what is normally used through the idea of bowing down and giving reverence in respect to worship. And so it's not necessarily a word that speaks of that particular act of worship that we might do, such as some of the things that we have done this morning in worship to God. But it is a word that was used to kind of describe the priest and the things that they did in order to bring about or to accomplish that worship to God. And so he's saying that God is making us, he is equipping us. He is taking our bodies and he is equipping them so that they can be an offering, a living offering to God that God would accept, you know, the kind of offerings, the service that leads to, you know, adoration and praise and worship to God that comes directly from us. We find that a temple serves that purpose. And so we are here to serve that purpose so that we can be a sacrifice to God. We notice then as well that a temple must remain pure because it's God's house. It's made fit for Him. In Ezekiel 5 and 11, he says, "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity." We see that first temple that Solomon had dedicated, it lost its purity, it lost its holiness. So much so that even though it still contained all this beauty and had all these wonderful things, God departed from it, God left it. He said, "That's no longer my home. That's no longer a place for me to reside." We find the children of Israel kind of gotten this idea, well, that's God's home. No one's ever going to be able to take that. God's not going to let anybody destroy His house. You want to come and try to rob God's house? You want to come and try to take over God's house? You want to come and live in God's house? I just dare you. Well, God says, well, yeah, anybody can if I move out. And he says, and I don't want to live there any longer. You've defiled it. It's disgusting, you know, what has taken place, you know, here in my house. And so you see, a temple must remain pure. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, now speaking in respect to us being a temple, us being able to give our bodies as a living place for God to reside, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And then he says, "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." He says, God's temple is holy, which temple you are. So, we look upon all of this and we reflect upon our own lives. And all of us, I think, find within moments of reflection, inner reflection when we think in there, that we recognize, that we understand, wow, I've done some things that are not fitting before God. They're not proper before God. Even now that I have become a temple of God, even now that I have been made a place for God's residence, I do things that are not right. And so we find that God gives us this warning, this insight, because He wants us to understand He has created us, He has cleansed us to be pure, He purchased us, you know, because we have been made pure, because we now are right before Him. So He calls upon us to keep it pure. John the Apostle reminds us in keeping this temple pure this. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. You see the extent that God has gone to make us a place worthy of His dwelling? It's been extensive, hasn't it? It's great. It's amazing all that God has gone to. And He says, and after I've done all this, He says, I'm not desiring to lose you back to being that defiled product that you were when I gave my Son, you know, to be an atonement for your sins, and that I cleansed you to be in the forgiveness of sins that I provided through that atonement of His. And so He says, I want you to understand and know that I understand and know that you do sin. You commit acts of sin. He says, I know that happens. And if you don't recognize that, then He says, you're telling me I'm not being honest with you. That is, in other words, you're calling God a liar. He says, but I'm just telling you what is and what I understand and know to be. He says, but I want you to understand that I've gone to great lengths not only to make you this temple, but to keep you being, to help you to remain being a place fit for my dwelling. And so I make possible, I will give the means by which that this temple can be cleansed over and over again as needed. He said, I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm not inviting sin into your life. I'm telling you not to take part in it. But if you do, He says, that same one who became the foundation, who became that sacrifice, who became the purchasing price for you as a temple, will be your advocate so that you can continue to be a place fit for God's dwelling. So a temple for God, well, it's one that needs to be founded upon Jesus Christ, as we've seen. If you want to be something that God is worthy for God's dwelling, a place for God to be able to live in, you're going to have to build that on Jesus Christ. You're going to have to trust Him. You're going to have to believe in Him. You're going to have to be confident that He is the Son of God, that He is everything, you know, that He said that He was, and that we confess to be when we make that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're going to have to be purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in your faith, as you turn from sin and you confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you also go down with Him into the watery grave of baptism, that you're buried with Him to wash away your sins so that you can rise in newness of life. That is, that you might be purchased by Jesus Christ. You need to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You need to let it transform you into being a place that's worthy for God's habitation. You need to offer up proper worship and offerings and sacrifices to God. That's what a temple is built for. We are here in order to be not only a resident for God, but also be able to bring honor and glory to Him through these things that we offer up. And we need to continue to be pure by seeking the cleansing of our sins as we might commit them while our body is being that dwelling place for God. So if in any way this morning you would be subject to the needs of the calling of Jesus Christ, either in initial obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to become, to be built, to be a place that is worthy of God's habitation, we would invite you with this song to take opportunity of that this morning. If as a child of God, you need help and strength and encouragement and prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ to continue to keep that temple clean, then we would encourage you to seek that out this morning. We would be glad to aid and to help in any way that we can to help you to continue to be that temple that God purchased whenever it was in your life and your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would encourage us to seek to be that place that God might dwell among other men as He dwells within us. so that we can be that demonstration, or that we can be that temple, that noted place that God lives, even here upon this earth. Some people go, well, if I'm going to believe in God, show me God. Let's show him God. If you're subject, will you come as we stand and as we sing?
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come.